Okay, if you would, this morning, turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12. And I want to begin reading with verse 35 and read down through verse 37. Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. I've titled the message this morning, Life's Greatest Question. Life's greatest question. Well, last week we looked at life's greatest commandment, and that is that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But Jesus also added, we're also to love our neighbor as ourself. He says, in both of these commands hang all the law. Well, this morning we're going to look at life's greatest question. Now, after being questioned by the Jewish religious leaders, Jesus now is going to have his turn. He is going to be the one who's going to be asking some questions. And the question that he asked, I believe, is the most profound question that can ever be asked, the most important question that anyone could ever ask and answer. And the reason I say that is because how you answer this question, this important question, well, it's a matter of life and death, eternal joy or eternal suffering. Heaven or hell hangs in the balance. Now, we know that in school, you can answer some questions on a test wrong and still get a good grade, or you can still pass the test. A lot of it depends on how many questions are on the test. The more questions there are, the more you can miss and still get a good grade. Well, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to eternity, well, there's only one question and one answer that really matter. The question is not, have you been baptized? The question is not, are you a member of a church? The question is not, is have you done more good works than bad works? Now, it's important that we be scripturally baptized. It's important that we join a New Testament church. It's certainly important that we do good works, but that's not what is most important. The question that we have to ask, and it can be asked in different ways, is, what do you think of Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? What is your relationship to Jesus Christ? See, the wrong answer to this question, well, it will keep you from heaven. It will keep you from eternal joy. So that's why this is the most important question in life. Now, if you would, hold your place here and go back to chapter 8 for just a second. Chapter 8 and verse 27. Because Jesus has asked at least a similar question before. Look at chapter 8 and verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, "Whom do men say that I am?" A very important question. And they answered, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, or others, one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ." And he charged them that they should tell no man. So he asked that question privately. He asked the disciples that question, who do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am? Well, here he asked this question publicly. And he asked the Pharisees. And so what I want you to do now is I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 22. Because that's where we're going to be for the rest of our time. The reason being is that Matthew gives a more full account of what transpires here than Mark does. He gives us more detail. So we're going to look then at Matthew's account in chapter 22, beginning with verses 41 through 46. Now in verse 41, it says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them." While the Pharisees are gathered together. You see, the issue today, as we think about life's most important question, the issue is not what did the Pharisees think about Christ? How did they answer this question? No, the issue for us today is what do we think of Christ? And how do we answer this most important question? Now, you may be here this morning and you might have a very important unanswered question on your mind. You may be without a job, and the bills are piling up, and you don't know how you're going to pay your bills. Where am I going to find a job? You might be here today with your children being in rebellion, and you wonder, what am I going to be able to do to restore my relationship to my children? You might have a spouse that, well, your marriage is on the rocks. You're about to divorce. What can I do to save our marriage? Maybe it's your health. Maybe you have some sickness and you wonder, what can I do to get well? You see, these are certainly important questions. Without a doubt, they're important questions. But they're not your greatest concern today. No, you can have a good job. You can have a good relationship with your children or with your spouse. You can be enjoying good health and still die in your sin, separated from God, spending eternity suffering. And so, life's greatest question is found, you'll notice, in verse 42. What think ye of Christ? Now, I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't say, what do you think of me? He's not asking the question like he did with the disciples when he said, who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? No, he says, what do you think of Christ? Now, understand that the way they answer, and if they answer correctly, then it is obvious that they would realize Jesus is the Christ. So he would say, then why do you not believe me if you see evidence that I am the Christ? So in this encounter, there are several questions. You'll notice you look down, there are several questions that are asked. But really, you can reduce all of those questions really just down to two questions. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. If you want to notice, if you want to look on the back of the prayer bulletin, there is an outline for the message this morning. We have a very simple question. And then we have a very searching question. So we'll start out with the simple question. Again, I'll read verses 41 and 42. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, thou art the son of David. Now the Pharisees, you'll notice, are still gathered together. We're not told what they're doing, but I am of the opinion that they're probably planning their strategy and seeing what can we do next. They've been defeated so far, so what's going to be our next move? And while they're gathered, Jesus takes this opportunity now to ask a question of his own. It's as if he's saying, okay, you've had your turn, you've asked your questions, now it's my turn. I have a question to ask of you. And you notice there's a tremendous difference in the motive behind him asking his question and the religious leaders, their motive in asking the questions that they did. Because we know that in their questions, they weren't interested in gaining knowledge. They weren't interested in the truth. No, they were trying to discredit him. They were trying to destroy him. They asked their question because of their hatred for him. Whereas our Lord Jesus Christ, his question is asked to inform these men, to instruct them, to help change them, to save them. He asked his question not out of hatred, but out of love. Now you'll notice that he doesn't say anything. He doesn't focus on whether it's right or wrong to pay taxes to Caesar. He doesn't say anything about how we're going to relate to one another after the resurrection. When we're in heaven, how are we going to relate to one another? He doesn't even ask what is the greatest commandment or say anything about that. No, his question focuses on that which is most important, on himself and man's relationship to him. So let's look at this simple question. There's two parts to the question. The first part, well, it's open to a variety of answers. Because he says, who or what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Now again, he's not necessarily asking, what do you think of me? Although we know he is the Christ, but he's just asking a general question. What do you think of the Christ? What did the Jews think of the Christ of that day and time? Well, they thought that he would be a great leader, a military conqueror, that he would come back and he would help them overthrow the Romans, set up a kingdom, and everything would be well and God would prosper his people. That is the Christ, the Messiah, that they were looking for. Now, you ask that question today, what do you think of Christ? People immediately think about Jesus Christ. And what do they say of him? Oh, he was a good man. He was a great teacher. He set an example that we all should strive to follow. But that's all they see him for. They do not see him, nor did the Jews of Jesus' day. They were not looking for a Christ, a Messiah, who would save them from their sins. They were looking for another type of Christ. And we know today that many religions and many cults, they look to Christ and you ask him, what do you think of Christ? And he'll say, well, he was a great prophet. He was the greatest of all the prophets. He's the highest created being that God has ever made. But that's all that he is. He's not a savior. He's not our only hope. He's just a man. So that's the question. That's the way many people would answer. What do you think of Christ? But notice the second part of the question. Whose son is he? Now, to the Pharisees who were there, that was an easy question for them to answer because they blurted out right away, he's the son of David. See, the Jews, for centuries, had been taught by the rabbis and by the scribes and by the teachers that when Christ comes, he is going to be a descendant of David. He's going to be a son of David. And there are many different passages that we could look at back in the Old Testament that back that up. That they were looking for a Christ, for a Messiah, who they knew was going to be of the seed of David. Now, this one example. If you would, look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. And I want you to notice verses 22 through 24. This is just one of many examples that we could look at that verify the fact that the Jews were looking for the Christ to come from the seed of David. Chapter 34 of Ezekiel in verse 22. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, when he talks here about David, he's not talking about David, King David. David has already, he died years ago. He's looking at David's son. He's looking at the one who would be from the seed of David. He's referring to the one who will be the Christ, who will be the Messiah. You read in Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ that shows us clearly that he was of the lineage of David. He came from David. You know, he often referred to himself, Jesus did, as the son of David. Now, if he wasn't of the seed of David, if he wasn't a descendant of David, it would be very, very easy to refute that. Because the Jews kept records. And they kept records of their genealogy in the temple. And if you wanted to know what family, what tribe you were of, it would be easy to find out. You go to the temple and all the records were kept there. And so if Jesus was an imposter, if he wasn't of the seed of David, if he wasn't a son of David, they could have easily found that out. But they didn't find that out because it was clear that he was a descendant of David. So the answer to the question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say the son of David. And you know what? They were right. Amen. At least they were partly right. Because they got part of the answer correct. And unlike in school, sometimes when you get part of the answer correct, you get some points. You get no points for this. Because it's not the right answer. If you don't give the full answer, it's not the right answer. They're looking for a Christ. They're looking for a Messiah who is nothing more than the son of David, meaning he's nothing more than a mere man. That's all that he is. Well, friends, we know that Jesus, yes, he is the son of David, but he's much, much, much more than that. And that leads to the second question. And this is a more searching question. The first was simple. The second is more searching. It's more difficult. Notice verses 42 through 45. Saying, or verse 43, he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? See, for David to call his natural, physical descendant his Lord, it's obvious that the one that he's talking about who's going to come is going to be much greater than David was. That's obvious. By the language here, that David is describing one who is going to be much greater than he is. And the only way that that's possible is that the one who David is describing is Messiah, the Christ, who is more than just the son of David. He also has to be the Son of God. He's not just a mere man, he's also divine.
And so the right answer to the question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? If you want to get the answer correct, you have to say he is the son of David and he's also the son of God. But see, they only got it half right. Now, Jesus here quotes from Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in all the New Testament. Verse 1 of Psalm 110 is the most quoted verse from that psalm in all the New Testament. It's quoted 27 times. You say, well, what makes this psalm and this one verse so important? Because it is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Messiah, to the one who will be the divine king, to the one who is enthroned at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, the one who is seated at his right hand, the one who, well, one day is going to judge all things, judge all earth and all heaven. And so you notice here that he says in verse 44, quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now we could spend a lot of time here, but we're not going to. But I do want you to notice that here, you'll notice that in that first verse, the word Lord is used two times. The Lord said unto my Lord. There are two different Hebrew names. The first Lord is in all capital letters. It is the Hebrew name Yahweh, the God of Israel. The second name, the Lord, the first letter, L, is in a capital letters. The other are lowercase. The Hebrew name is Adonai. Now, normally, these two Hebrew names, Yahweh and Adonai, would be referring to the same person, to God. But you'll notice it says, the Lord said unto my Lord. Yahweh said unto Adonai. Now, David is not saying the Lord said to himself. He's not speaking to himself. Yahweh's not speaking to himself. Yahweh is speaking to Adonai. So David clearly has two different people in mind here. You see, David, and we're told here that he spoke under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. David didn't come up with this on his own. The Spirit of God inspired him. And what David is doing here in Psalm 110 is he is speaking a prophecy. He's a prophet. And what he's saying is that the Father, Yahweh, said unto his son, Adonai. It is when the Son has been exalted, when he is in heaven, when he is enthroned at the right hand of the Father, this is when the Father speaks this to his Son. Now, we know from reading the Bible that Jesus, right after his death and his resurrection, after he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, we know that he then ascended back into heaven, where he is now at the throne of God, seated at God's own right hand, where he right now rules and reigns over all of his creation. He has defeated Satan, he's defeated sin, he's defeated death itself, and now he is at the Father's right hand, and he is reigning over all of his creation. So I thought that wasn't going to happen until he comes again. Yeah, he's going to set up his throne, but don't think for a second he's not ruling and reigning even right now. You see, Psalm 110, this entire argument is based on two assumptions. Number one, David wrote this psalm. Now, there's a lot of Jews today who deny David is the writer of this psalm. They'll say that it's Abraham or someone else because of what this psalm teaches. Also, David writes under inspiration. As I said, David didn't come up with this on his own. David writes under inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he's able to utter this prophecy. I want you to listen to the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, this is the Father's evaluation of His Son. That all creation, every knee one day is going to submit to Him and bow and acknowledge that He is Lord, that He is the Christ, that He is the Messiah. And how different that is than the religious leaders, their evaluation of Him. And today, as Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, we're told in Psalm 110, verse 1, that He one day, we said He's going to do that, and one day His enemies are going to be made His footstool. He is seated at the Father's right hand, but one day His enemies are going to be made His footstool. Is another way of saying they're going to fully submit to Him. Just like Philippians chapter 2 tells us. When every knee, all mankind, every heavenly being will all bow down and acknowledge you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the King. Now, who are His enemies? Well, it's all of those who've rebelled against Him. It's all those who refuse to submit to Him as Lord and Savior. Every single one, whether it's a heavenly creature or a man or woman, if they don't submit to Him, He's going to put His foot on them. They're going to be under His footstool. You'll notice also that in Psalm 110, verse 1, He's pictured as sitting at the Father's right hand. Why is He pictured as sitting? Because His work is done. He has done everything that's necessary to accomplish the redemption of His people. And so now, because His work is finished as Redeemer, He is now seated at the Father's right hand. So what you see here is Jesus clearly shows from their own scripture that the Christ would be more than just the Son of David. He also has to be the Son of God. Now, why did they not see that? Because they approached the scripture with their own preconceived notions of what they wanted to see. See, they wanted a Messiah. They wanted a Christ who would deliver them from their bondage to Rome, who would make them prosperous. But they weren't looking for a Christ that would be the one who would be their Savior and deliver them from their sin. You see, when we come to the Bible, we're not to come with our own preconceived notions as to what we want the Bible to say. We have to look at all the Scripture, and we have to study, and we have to teach, and we have to preach all the Scripture. Not just what we want it to say, but what it actually says. And so that's why they didn't see it. That's why so many Jews even today say Psalm 110 wasn't written by David. It was written by Abraham or somebody else. Because if they acknowledge it's written by David, then they have to realize that there God is talking to someone else. He's talking to His Son, who is divine, who is the Christ. And they've rejected this one. Well, you'll notice here that in Matthew 22, in verse 46, says, "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." So, he's once again put them in their place, and they're not going to ask him any more questions. Now, as we finish up this morning, John MacArthur closed this by saying, "If God became a man, what would you expect him to be like? If God became a man, what would you expect him to be like?" Well, first of all, you would expect him to be without sin, because God is holy. Amen. Well, Jesus once challenged his enemies, "Who of you can convict me of sin? Who of you can bring a charge against me? Can anybody find any fault? Can anybody name one sin that I've committed and charge me with that sin?" And his enemies couldn't do that because Jesus was without sin, just like his Father. The second thing, you would expect him and his words to be the greatest words ever spoken, because God is omniscient. He has all knowledge. Well, it was said of Jesus by his enemies, "No man ever spoke like this man, because he speaks as one who has authority, because he speaks the very words that his Father has given him to speak." Jesus, just like his Father, is omniscient. He's holy, he's omniscient, and third, you would expect him to display supernatural power, because God is omnipotent. Well, you look at the life of Christ. He healed the sick. He calmed the sea. He walked on water. He fed a great multitude. He cast out demons. He even raised the dead. You see, Jesus displayed supernatural power because he was omnipotent, because he is just like his Father. And then fourthly, you would expect him to manifest God's love, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his justice, and many other attributes, which you read the scripture, and that is exactly what Jesus did. And the point is that if God were to become a man, what would he be like? You know what he'd be like? He'd be like Jesus Christ. Because that is exactly who he is. That Jesus is the Son of God. So, Jesus had to be both the Son of David. He had to be a man, but he also had to be the Son of God. He had to be divine. So the question this morning, life's greatest question, is simply this. And I'll ask you this question this morning. What think ye of Christ? Children, I'm even asking you, what do you think of Christ? Well, I hope that you have seen by what we've looked at this morning that he's the man, he's the Son of David, but he's also God. He's also the Son of God. He is our only hope of salvation. And so the question is, what do you think of Christ? I hope that you answer correctly, because it is a matter of life and death. And I do not want anybody to leave here today missing what is most important in life. And that is to know that your sins are forgiven and know that you're ready to go into eternity. Today, are you looking to Christ? Have you received him as your Lord and as your Savior?